This afternoon, I want to talk about Jesus last week. And I want to start somewhere kind of odd, if you really stop and think about it. I want to start in Exodus chapter 12. And if you would, turn back there with me. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the middle of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the partness thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, you may say, well, that's an odd place to look at the last week of Jesus' life. But the last week of Jesus' life, as we call it, of course, he didn't die. I told Dan I didn't have to talk about anything because Jesus is not dead. But the fact of the matter is that last week leading up to his crucifixion on the cross, he was the Passover lamb. Now, we look through the Old Testament, and a lot of people don't spend a lot of time studying the Old Testament. I think that's a little bit of a mistake, because in the Old Testament, we find the relationship of marriage from Genesis all the way through. We find the Passover lamb instituted when they brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that related directly to Christ. And so, Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ultimate blood that could be struck on the doorpost that the death angel could pass over us. And that's the beauty of that. The poetry of that is just amazing. And God did it. And who can add to it or take from it? Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Now, we have, you know, when we study this out, and I won't get into too much technicality because I know a lot of y'all are far more intelligent than I am about things. But, you know, the Jewish day started on the sunset and ran until sunset the next day. So when we see them, what we'll call in our quick little overview, the day before the Passover, the evening before the Passover, it really is the day of the Passover. So you just want to kind of remember little odds and ends like that. But just to give you a quick idea, I downloaded a little something I want to show you. I tried to clean it up a little bit. And what it is the last week of Jesus, chronologically. Just to give you an idea of the size of the project that we have before us for this 10 minutes. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. 5 days before the Passover, we find what Brother Harry read about, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We find Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, Jesus looking around and then returning back to Bethany. 4 days prior, we see him cursing the barren fig tree, cleansing the temple that Brother Danny read about, his response to their unbelief of the crowd, and then he returned to Bethany. 3 days before the Passover, the disciples see the withered fig tree. The priests question Jesus' authority, which we know they did, and he asked them, well, What authority did John have? He answered that, and I'll answer you mine. And then also we find that he asked them, which son did his father's will? The one that said they wouldn't, or the ones that said they would and then didn't? Of course, he was referring to them, because they had always said they would do the will of God, but they didn't. And so it would be passed to those who said they wouldn't and yet did. And that would be us, the Gentiles. Also that day, the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the wedding banquet, whether or not you could pay taxes to Caesar. The Sadducees questioned about the resurrection. The disciples questioned, what's the great commandment? Which is the first commandment? Whose son is Christ? The woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites speech. The poor widow's gift, how does she give the mite? The Olivet prophecy, which I still have trouble with. Harry's explained it to me 3 times and I still have trouble with it. Matthew chapter 24. Watching as in the days of Noah. The 10 virgins, the parable of 10 virgins. The man traveling into a far country parable. The sheep, the goats, the judgment, when he talked about how that all nations will be gathered before God. All these things on the third day. The second day, the Sanhedrin plot to kill him. Mary anointing his body for burial. Judas' agreement to betray him. And then finally, the day before, the preparation for the Passover meal, the disciples striving about who's the greatest. You know, don't you hate that when something really serious is going on and your kids are arguing about something stupid? And that always struck me as kind of a thing here. He's getting ready to die and they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The identification of Jesus by the fact that Judas was going to betray him. Then the Last Supper was instituted, and of course on a Jewish calendar we moved on to the day of Passover. The Last Supper is instituted, Jesus leaves. A new commandment, he said, I give to you that you love one another. Prediction of Peter's denial, the discourse in the upper room, of course. Then they sung a hymn, went into the garden, left the upper room. The fact that he asked them to abide in me, and chapter John really kicked in right here. Abide in me, I go my way, and you can't come. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and praying over his disciples and praying for us. Jesus' prayer, of course, in Gethsemane that we heard about this morning. And then finally, his arrest, betrayal, and the fact that he was completely forsaken. And then we know that day of what happened. The Sanhedrin Council, of course, got their way. We can turn this off. Sanhedrin Council got their way, and Jesus was crucified, fulfilling several prophecies that day that we heard about earlier from Brother Harry. Now, I went through that real quickly because I just wanted you to understand, as I did not when I began this study, that so much of the teaching of Jesus was the last week that he was here. So much of the things that we read about and we try to understand and we talk about all occurred that very last week. And it occurred when he came back as the conquering king of Israel. Now, when Brother Tony this morning, when he started talking, he was talking about Jesus' humanity and the fact that he was upset, he was worried, he was probably scared. And when I began this study, that's exactly what I thought I was going to find the last week. I'll be real honest with you. I went with a little bit of a preconception that I was going to find Jesus cursing the fig tree. I was going to find him driving out people out of the temple. I was going to find him sweating blood in Gethsemane. And I was going to determine that he was upset that week. That's not what I found. Yes, all those things happened. Yes, he probably was upset. Yes, he probably was scared. Yeah, all those things are true, but that was not the main focus of that week for him. Not at all. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 44, after his triumphant entry into the city, said, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. When we look into history and we think about the Roman Empire coming to destroy Jerusalem, you think, well, it's because they were such rebels. You think, well, it's because they had so much trouble with them. It's because the emperor finally got tired of it. It's because Titus was a bully. All these things. That's not why Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed because they rejected Christ. Jerusalem was destroyed because the King of Peace was in their midst and they denied Him. Because they turned their back on light. Because they wouldn't accept God. That's why they were destroyed. Jesus knew about it long before the political action committee decided why they were going to destroy Jerusalem. And it was because, He said, you did not know that I was here to save you. And you wouldn't accept me. You would not accept me. He even talked about how they'd be surrounded. And of course, He told them about it on the Mount of Olives when He told them the prophecy of how Jerusalem would be destroyed. Jesus was concerned and upset, yes, but a lot of what I think was upsetting that week was the fact that He knew they had totally rejected Him. They just totally rejected Him. About 2 days later, on the third day before His crucifixion, He told them another parable. He said, hear this. He said, there was a certain house. This is Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. I'm sorry. Matthew 21, 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise. Unto them likewise. The last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now when the Lord thereof, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? It's a very simple story here. He's telling them, man built this vineyard. He came. He sent people to get the fruits. They killed him. Stoned him. Then he sent his son and they killed him. What do you think the Lord of that vineyard is going to do when he comes? Well, they answered. They said, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, do you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. He was telling them again. What do you think the Lord's going to do when he visits you? Well, he'll utterly destroy those wicked men. Yeah. Yeah, he would. And he did. This is not the first time that Jesus lamented over the city. You look to Luke chapter 13, verse 34. This is before his triumphant entry, well before. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? And you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me till the time when ye say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And of course that came true too. That's a little overlooked prophecy that he said, they're not seeing me again till they proclaim that I'm the king. And they did. But you look at that scripture, and I know there's been a lot of talk today about, you know, Jesus, whether he was... I don't think anybody thinks he was born when he was born as far as being come into existence, because the Bible is very plain about he being in the beginning with God, and he was with God, and he was God. And I always struggle with that concept. As Brother Tony said, that concept of God, I think, is maybe just a little too big for us to understand. I think that may be why we struggle with it so much. But I tell you, when I read the Scripture and I see Jesus standing over that city, and He's saying, "I have sent prophets to you. How often I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you just wouldn't do it." Those weren't the words of a 33-year-old man. Those were the words of a God who had been trying for centuries to get these people straightened up. He said, "Even now, if you just accept me, even now." But I know you won't. I know you won't. So we find that His concern, I believe, was not about what they was going to do to His body. Yeah, that was in the back of His mind, I'm sure. And in Gethsemane, it was very much part of it. But that last week, Jesus' concern was for Jerusalem, for the children of Israel, for the fact that they had rejected Him. This morning and even last night a little bit, we heard about the cursing of the fig tree. And I focus on that just a little bit because I want to bring out one point, especially for the young kids. Now, Mark, and as you look at the last week, Mark lays out the days better than anybody. He lays out the day, and he keeps saying they return to Bethany, so you can get a day out of it. You can figure out what day you're on. And most of that comes from Mark. Mark said that he saw a fig tree. He went to it trying to find fig on it. Wasn't even time for figs. He cursed it. And that's pretty much where Mark ends. It isn't until later in Mark that he comes and it says the disciples saw how quickly the next day that the fig tree had withered away. And it was then that Jesus began to teach them what He wanted them to know about this fig tree. Now Matthew, on the other hand, we find Jesus cursing the fig tree and His disciples amazed that it withered away so quickly. Now a lot of people say, well, He cursed it and it withered up. That's not what happened. We know this because of Mark. Now, the reason I bring that out is because people say and point to things like that and they say, well, that's a contradiction. Matthew says He cursed it and it withered away, and the disciples, you know, had this teachable moment about faith. Mark, on the other hand, says He cursed it and then the next day it was withered away. And so that's a contradiction. Have you noticed anybody this morning? Have you noticed anybody reading a scripture from over here and a scripture from over here to make a point? Yeah, you have. Absolutely. Do we think that's wrong? Well, no, because we're getting thoughts from Peter, we're getting thought from James, we'll get a thought from Matthew, we'll get thought from Jesus. We'll go back and see what Isaiah had to say about it. We'll see what Malachi had to say about it. Matthew done the exact same thing. Matthew was not telling a chronology of the week. Matthew was telling a story about a fig tree. And so when we look at Scripture, sometimes it's a little difficult to get timelines. Now, if you've ever tried to draw a timeline with the Bible, that will put gray hair on your head faster than anything you can do, is to try to draw a timeline, because of the fact that they don't always tell things exactly how they happen. Now, it's how it happened, but it may not be, you know, as quickly as what the Scriptures kind of indicate. So I'll just tell you, when you're studying the Bible particularly, if you find a contradiction, it's not a contradiction. There was a reason for it. There was something that the writer was trying to do, trying to tell you, trying to show you. And so this, I thought, was a really good example of how the Scriptures do not lie. But people try to attack it. And they will take some of the most obscure things, like Brother Daniel was talking about the virgin, the ongoing perpetual virginity, I think is what they call it, of Mary. So we have to be very careful when we study the Word of God. I just wanted to go on with this fig tree just a minute, and then I'll quit, because I know we're running a little late. In John chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus said, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Yet they believed not on him. When Peter saw the fig tree, Jesus said, if you had the faith, if you had faith, you could say not only what's done to this fig tree, but you could say to a mountain, mountain, pick up and go to the sea, and it'd be done. You think about all the times that Jesus taught them things like this. What was he always going back to? He was going back to faith. It was always about their faith. When Peter stepped out into the water and he began to sink, what was he chasing for? Lack of faith. When they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up and they thought they was all going to die, what did he chasing them for? Lack of faith. When he cursed his fig tree and they were amazed that it died so quickly, what did he teach them about? Lack of faith. Jesus' concern for them as well as for us, because he said later in his ministry, he said even though, remember when he was telling about the unrighteous judge and the poor widow that was trying to get what she needed out of him, and eventually he gave in because she just worried him to death, and he said, God wasn't like that. He said, well, you're talking to God, he'll do what you ask him to if it's according to his will. He said, nevertheless, when I come back, am I even going to find faith? It's about faith. He was worried about it. Go on here in verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken it of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus was concerned about faith, about belief. He tells us here, John tells us, that even though some of them believed on him, they wouldn't confess him because they didn't want to lose their position. I know there are people who believe in God, who believe in Jesus, who believe that they need him, that will not confess him because of peer pressure, because it's not cool, because it's not the thing to do, because my friends don't. And what's really sad is, you know, probably 2/3 of their friends do too, but they don't want to be uncool either. Jesus said, you have to believe in me. You have to believe in me. And you talk about, you can talk about evolution, you can talk about creation, you can talk about anything you want to talk about. And I can stay with you on some things pretty well. But I will tell you one thing. No matter what you're talking about, get the conversation back to Jesus. Because if you answer the question of Jesus, nothing else matters. If he was the Son of God, every word he said was true. If he was not the Son of God, he was an utter madman. The question is not about millions and billions of years. The question is not about anything except Jesus. That's the real question. And I'm glad that the brother chose this subject, because there's no better subject in the world. There's no better thing to talk about or think about or study about than Jesus. Because he is the light. He is the way. He came. He was the express image of the Father, we're told. And he taught the Word of God while he was here. I thank you for your time.